Some things in life are just too important to wonder about, to fail to have assurance regarding. Some things are just so important that you need to know about those particular matters. I know that Greg and Sherry may find this hard to believe, but I was 13 years old before I got to go to Disney World for the first time. And that was a big event. And I can remember the morning that we got up and got ready to go, and we packed our big Chrysler and had that trunk full of stuff. And as we headed out the driveway, I said to my dad, "Did you pack the traveler's checks?" And he said, "Yeah." And for those of you who don't know what traveler's checks are, that was before the day of credit cards and so forth. You would get these traveler's checks, and they would serve and protect your money and everything. But anyway, they were service cash. But so Dad said, "Yeah, I put them in the suitcase." And I said, "Are you sure? What if we forgot them?" And he said, "No, I put them in the suitcase." And we drove just a little bit further down the road, and I said, "But Dad, if we get all the way down there and don't have those traveler's checks, well, what are we going to do?" About another 500 yards down the road, we were on the side of the road. The trunk was up. We were pulling everything out of the trunk, looking for, and sure enough, they were there. But we had to know for sure. It was just too important to mess up. And my view as a 13-year-old, I was saying, we're not going all the way to Florida and then not be able to go into this park. I needed to have assurance. And I had this nagging feeling that what if we don't have this right? Well, now, if you can understand that kind of a feeling with reference to something as small and insignificant as going to Disney World for the first time, then how much more important is it to have assurance when we're talking about eternity? When we're talking about where we're going to exist throughout all eternity, heaven or hell? And it's not like even two great places to choose between. It's heaven and hell. How can I go through life and be unsure about my destiny? How can I go through life and not be sure whether or not, and I've got this nagging feeling all the time that won't let me have absolute confidence that I know I'm going to heaven when I die? That is not the way God wants us to live. He has something better in mind for us. There is assurance to be had in respect to our salvation. And we often deny ourselves that because we just haven't done the study that we need to do in order to be sure that we're headed for heaven. There are people today who claim to be followers of Jesus, and yet they have nagging doubts. Will I go to heaven? Really? Will it be okay for me? They have, hopes, but they have no assurance. They certainly don't have the assurance and the confidence that the Apostle Paul had as he writes 2 Timothy, the last book that he writes before his execution. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "I know him in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul said, "I know good and well that God will keep his promises with respect to me. I have no concerns at all." You get to the end of that book, chapter 4, and verses 6 through 8, and Paul says, "I'm being offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give unto me in that day, but not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing." Paul didn't get to the end of his life and say, "Boy, I sure hope I did this right. Boy, I sure hope I'm in God's good favor. Boy, I know I'm coming to the end of my life. I'm about to be executed. I sure hope heaven's going to be my home." He had absolute confidence. He said, "I've kept the faith. I have finished the course. And henceforth, there is a crown of life laid up for me. No question about it." The writer of the Hebrew letter said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 that we need to be able to draw near to God in full assurance. That doesn't sound like someone who's not sure. God, do I belong? Will you let me in? No, the Hebrew writer says you approach God and draw near to Him with full assurance of faith. My question is, if I have that nagging feeling that maybe I'm not saved, how do I fix that? And how can I know for sure? I mean, it's not like we can pull off to the side of the road and flip the trunk and look in the suitcase and see if your traveler's checks are there. That's how we solve that problem. That was easy enough. How do I solve this problem, this question that won't let me sleep sometimes because I'm not sure whether I'm going to heaven or not? Well, that's what this lesson is about. I want to hopefully remove the doubts that you may have about your eternal salvation this morning. Or I want you to see face to face what it means and come to grips with what it means to be lost. And if you don't want that for yourself, then to take care of that and fix that before it is too late. Well, let's look at this. How can we have assurance? How can I know for sure that I am saved? Great question. I can't think of a better question that could ever be asked. How can I know for sure that I'm saved? Well, number one, here's what we can know. Assurance comes from what's written, not from what's felt. I think that's an important thing to consider, an important point to consider. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John said, as he gets to the end of this letter, he said, "These things have I written unto those of you who love the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the Son of God." John said, "I have written so that you can know that you're saved." Salvation, or the knowledge of salvation, or the assurance of salvation, to remove all doubt, we have to go to what is written, not what is felt. You see, feelings are deceptive. The heart, the proverb writer said, is above all things deceptive. We can't trust our feelings on this one. I once had a Bible study with a young man, and we were sitting in a restaurant, and he actually held his hand out like this, and he said, "Listen, I hear what you're saying, but I wouldn't trade the feeling that I have right here for a stack of Bibles this high." And he raised his hand and held it out. He was banking on feelings rather than what God's Word says. I'm suggesting if you're to remove all doubt and have assurance of your salvation, you've got to go by what's written and not by your feelings. You see, feelings, like I said, are deceptive. They can cause false concern. They can make you lay awake at night and worry about your salvation when there's really nothing to worry about. They can make people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb worry about their eternal destiny when there's no need to worry. I have sat with people who made that transition from life to death, and I have seen some Christians do it with great anticipation, with assurance, security, and I've seen some that were terrified because they were unsure. Feelings won't help you through that. Feelings can take a godly person who has lived their entire life trying to serve God, and you can get to the end of your life and feelings can make you doubt. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 37, Jacob had a son, Joseph, and that son, Joseph, was his favorite son. He loved him so much. He made a coat of many colors for him, and his brothers hated him. And so they took him one day, and they sold him into slavery, but they had to tell the story to their dad. So they took that coat of many colors and dipped it in blood, and just, they didn't say anything. They just took it back and said, "Dad, look what we found. It's Joseph's coat. There's blood all over it." They let Jacob draw conclusions that were incorrect. Jacob was sure that his son had met an awful fate, that a wild beast had killed him. And he lived for a number of years thinking, feeling, just as if his son was dead. But he wasn't. You see, those feelings, they were real. There were no difference in those feelings than if Joseph would have really died. But those feelings were wrong. The hurt, the pain, the heartache, the tears that were shed, all of those feelings that Jacob had, they were real, but they were incorrect. Feelings can sometimes make you feel lost and defeated when there's hope. Feelings can also cause false confidence as well. Acts 23 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, he recounts who he used to be. And man, he was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a man that was dedicated to his task, had risen above all of his peers. This guy is on a fast track to success. He has done everything. He put men and women in prison who wore the name of Jesus. He consented to their death because these folks were blasphemers. He felt as if he was doing the right thing. Acts 23 and verse 1 tells us that Paul said, as he recounts his former state, he said, you know, everything that I did back then, you know, all the going after folks and putting them in prison, consenting to their death, I did all of that in all good conscience. He felt like he was doing the right thing, but he was wrong. In Luke 18 and verse 11, there's that Pharisee and the publican that will go down to pray. And that Pharisee says, oh, Lord, thank you so much that I am not like other men. Like this man over here. Look at him. He's a sinner. He's a publican. He steals and defrauds and extorts people. I'm so thankful I don't do any of those things. Lord, thank you for letting me be who I am. You know what Jesus said at the end of the day after the prayer. He said that the man who was the sinner went home justified, not the publican. If you were to ask that publican how he felt about himself, he would have said, I feel good about myself. I'm a child of God. I'm not like these sinful people over here. I'm doing the right things. He felt right, but he was wrong. Feelings are not how we're ever going to have any kind of security. They can make you doubt, and they can give you a false sense of security. If we're ever to know for sure whether we're saved or not, we have to go by what's written, not by what's felt. A second thing is that we're going to have to understand that assurance comes from the Spirit's testimony and not man's testimony. What do I mean by that? Well, men can sometimes lie, and men can sometimes be wrong. And if I want to know whether or not I'm saved, I might go and ask my preacher, and he might say, well, yeah, you're saved. Of course you are. I remember the day when, you know, you were saved. Okay, thank you. Thank you. That's all I wanted to know. You can go home and say, now I know for sure I'm saved. But is that really the standard? Should it not be the Spirit's testimony as opposed to the testimony of a man that would tell you whether or not you're saved? Listen, men can sometimes make mistakes. Matthew 7, verse 20 and 21, or 21 verse through 23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that last day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out demons in your name, done many mighty works in your name? And I'll declare unto them, depart, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. These are people who lived their life calling Jesus Lord and had done great things in his name. But they hadn't been obedient. Men can be wrong. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. What if someone is lying to you? What if somebody says, listen, you want to know for sure whether you're saved or not? Well, let me tell you, you have no reason to have any doubts. You are absolutely saved. What if he's lying? Oh, no one would lie about something like that. Nobody would lie when it comes to the Word of God. Really? Do you remember the story from 1 Kings chapter 13? There was a prophet of God that was told to go prophesy and speak out against the idolatry of the northern kingdom. And this young man went up there and he boldly proclaimed the truth and stood in the midst of a people that could have very well taken his life out of anger for what he had prophesied against them. But God said, you know, on your way and on your way back, do not depart from the path. Don't go into somebody's house. Don't eat. Don't drink. You just go there, do what I told you, and come right back home. And don't stray or deviate. Well, there was a prophet in the northern kingdom, and he heard about what this young man had done. He was so impressed, I guess. He wanted to spend some time with him. Let's talk. We're both prophets. Man, I want to congratulate you on the courage you had. I don't know what his motive was, but he went and told this man to go get him and bring him to the house. And of course, he said, well, I can't. I'm under orders by God. I've got to do the right thing. I've got to go straight home. And the man said, yeah, but I'm a prophet too. And the Lord told me that he wanted you to come to my house. Oh, okay. Well, I didn't know that. That changes everything. So he went to his house. And one of the saddest verses and one of the most disturbing verses in all the Bible is in 1 Kings 13 and verse 18. But he lied to him. This prophet, for whatever reason, lied to this young prophet, and it cost him his life because God held him accountable. He listened to the words of a man rather than the words of God that were spoken to him, and he paid the price for it. If we're to have any kind of assurance of our salvation, we cannot listen to the words of men. We have to listen to the Word of God. Men can say things, and they do say things that you'll never read about in the Bible. We're saved by faith alone. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Listen, if you have faith in Jesus, that faith will save you. Faith alone. Well, the only time faith alone is ever mentioned in the Bible is one time. It's mentioned in James 2 and verse 24. And in that passage, it says that we're justified by works, not by faith alone. It's exactly opposite of what men will tell you today. There are people, how many times have you heard of somebody say, well, listen, if you want to be sure about your salvation, here's what you do. Pray this sinner's prayer. You can't turn on a television program today where you don't have somebody say, pray this sinner's prayer with me. You can't pick up a tract or a pamphlet that doesn't say at the end, if you want to be saved from your sins, if you want an eternity in heaven, pray this prayer. And they have this recited prayer that you're to pray, and that's how you're going to be saved. Where in the Bible do you read of a sinner's prayer? Nowhere. It's not there. There's not a scripture in the Bible that says that. Men will say that, but that's not what the Bible says. Romans 8 and verse 16, if you have your Bible, turn to Romans 8 and verse 16 and listen to what it says. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. If you want to know whether or not you're a child of God, it's not what your dad bears witness concerning you. It's not what your preacher bears witness concerning you. It's not what your family or your church, your congregation bears witness concerning you. The Apostle Paul said, if you want to know if you're a child of God, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we're children of God. Now, that's not saying what some say. It's not saying that the Spirit bears witness to our spirits. Like some night you'll hear this still small voice and the Spirit will be telling you something. That's not what this verse is saying. Look at the prepositions. The Spirit doesn't bear witness to our spirits that we're sons of God, but it bears witness with our spirits. You see, how do I know I'm a child of God? Well, the Spirit tells us. Have you done what He said to do in order to become a child of God? The Spirit says that to be a child of God, you have to do this. And I bear witness with that in that I can say, yeah, that's exactly what I've done. I've done exactly. And so the Spirit and I bear witness that I'm a child of God because I've done what He said to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. This Word of God is perfect. It thoroughly furnishes us with everything we need. Why would I listen to the words of a man, a fallible man, when I have the infallible Word of God giving me instruction? That's where I can be sure. And I want you to also note the difference between exclusive and inclusive. What do you mean by that? This is a way that we can know, and it will help us to know whether or not we're saved or not. Let me illustrate it this way. If you had a son, and he came to you one day and he said, Dad, you know what I want to do when I grow up? I want to be a professional baseball player. That's what I want to do. What do I need to do to be that? Well, that father might say, you know what? You've got to really get good at catching. Or he might say, or if you ask him the next day, if that boy asks him the next day, he might say, you know what, you really need to develop your hand-eye coordination. Or he might say, you need to really develop your swing and be able to hit really well. Or have, you know, a cannon for an arm. You got to develop those. Wait, which one is it? Did that father mislead the son? Because I've gone through like five different things right there from maybe five different days when the boy asked and he's told different things. Did the father change? Which one is it? Well, it's not a choice. It's all of the above. If you want to be saved, you need to do all of the above. They're not exclusive. You just have to have a good arm to make it into the major leagues. No, but you have to have a good arm. All you have to do is be able to hit and you can be a major league ball player. No, but you do have to hit. You see, those are inclusive things, never intended to be exclusive. When I come to the Bible and I want to know, what do I need to do, just like the boy, what do I need to do to be a major league ball player? I'm asking, what do I need to do to go to heaven? And I'm going to read passages like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does that mean believe alone? Or does that mean I've got to believe? That's one of the things. Does the Bible say, what if I turn to Acts 3:19 where it says, repent and be converted that your sins be blotted out? Okay, so I'm going to have to repent. Repent alone? No. It's inclusive, not exclusive. You see, I have to believe and I have to repent. I put them together. It's like I have to be able to throw and I have to be able to bat. Well, what about confessing my faith in Christ? Can I keep it a secret? Or did Jesus say that if we confess Him before men, He'll confess us before our Father in heaven? What about 1 Peter 3:21? The like figure went to baptism doth also now save us. Baptism alone? Well, of course not. You see, these things are inclusive. None of them are exclusive. I shouldn't go to faith and find a passage on faith and say, that's all I've got to do. The question is, what do I have to do to go to heaven? And it includes faith, belief in Jesus. It includes turning from my sins. It includes confessing my faith in Christ. And it includes being baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. None of those are exclusive. But they're all inclusive of what we have to do. And we have to understand this, and we'll go quickly and I'll go through this. But we have two laws of pardon. God has two laws of pardon. You know, when I was 16, when I turned 16 and I was going to become a driver for the very first time, I had to take a permit test, a written test, and a driving test in order to become licensed. But you know, when I moved from West Virginia to Tennessee and I had to get a new driver's license, or from Kentucky to Tennessee, I had to get a new driver's license, but I didn't have to take a test again. I didn't have to take a written exam again, or for that matter, I didn't have to take a driving test again. You see, there were two laws. If you want your license and you're not yet a driver, you have to do this. And if you want a license and you're already a licensed driver, you have to do this. Two different ways to get your license. We understand that. God has the same with reference to salvation. What if you're not a Christian? What if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ? What do you have to do? Well, Acts 2. Peter is preaching. He tells these people that they themselves were responsible for putting to death the Son of God. And they are convicted and they are cut to the heart. And before he can even finish his sermon and extend an invitation, they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here are sinners that are not children of God, and they're told to, they've already believed because they were cut to the heart. And those believers were told, "Repent and be baptized to have your sins washed away." That's exactly what you need to do if you're not yet a Christian today. You need to do exactly, and God will keep his promise. There's no question about his end. What we need to do is follow what the Spirit tells us to do. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you willing to turn from your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If you do that, God adds you to his church. You're part of the saved. But now what if after I have done that I have become unfaithful and I haven't been living right and there's sin in my life and I'm not good anymore? I worry about my salvation. I worry about the coming of the Lord. I worry about if I die tonight. What do I do? I don't go get baptized again, do I? No, because God has a second law of pardon. And you can read about it in Acts 8. Philip went down to Samaria and he preached Jesus, and those who heard believed and they were baptized. They did exactly what Peter said to do in Acts 2. But one of those people who were baptized later then sinned. He wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to do these neat miracles and impress people. And Peter said, "Listen, you are in the gall of bitterness. You are entangled and ensnared by the devil. He has such a grip on you." And what did this man do? He said, "You know, what do I do?" And Peter says, "Repent of your wickedness and pray for forgiveness." And that's what happened. For the child of God, for the person who's already gotten his license, so to speak, there's a different, you don't have to go through the test again. You don't have to be baptized again. Once you're a Christian, what you have to do is repent of your sin and pray to God for forgiveness. And God will keep his promise. That's how we know we're saved. If you have nagging doubts about your salvation, am I saved or not? Then ask yourself this: do you believe in Jesus? Have you turned from your sin? Are you willing to put him on in baptism? If you answer no to any of those, then you're not saved. Because that's what the Spirit testifies a person must do in order to be saved. If you're here this morning and you have that nagging doubt and you realize, wow, maybe I'm not saved yet. I want to be. And I believe in Jesus, but maybe I haven't quit sinning. Maybe I haven't turned my back on sin. We'll still stumble, but it's a way of life. It's a dominion over your life. Have you made the decision to stop, to turn from a way of life that is sinful. And have you been baptized? And if you haven't, then fix it today. Man, there's too much at stake than to meet God in eternity and say, I'm not ready. You'll be lost forever. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and you've experienced that initial forgiveness of your sins in baptism, and you've lived with confidence, but as time passed, you sinned, you slipped, and you made mistakes, and now you're not sure. Well, I don't know. I don't feel as close as I used to. I've done things since I made my commitment to Jesus, and I don't know. I just don't feel saved. Am I saved? Well, have you done things worthy of sin? If you have, question. Have you turned from them? And have you asked God to forgive you? And if the answer to that is yes, you're saved. But if the answer is no, I haven't turned from them, and I haven't asked God to forgive me, then you're lost. We're going to sing a song of encouragement right now. And I want to remind you of this. It doesn't matter. While we sing this song, I want you to think about these thoughts. Doesn't matter who has said anything to you or what they've told you about your salvation. You can have 15, 20 preachers, your mom, your family, your dad, everybody line up and say, yes, I know he's saved. That's not what determines your salvation. What determines your salvation is what the Spirit has revealed to us and what you have obeyed. If you're not yet a child of God, make that decision this morning. Get rid of that nagging worry about eternity. Would you not love to live life knowing that no matter what happens here, there's always there? And as bad as it may get here, and as exhausting and heartbreaking as it is, I can hang on because I've got there. Life is manageable when you view it in terms of eternity. When you view it without eternity, I don't know how people get through it. If you're not yet saved, obey the gospel. Listen to the Spirit's instruction. Obey His will. Don't quench Him this morning. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need to repent and pray, we'll pray with you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.